Jeremiah chapter 32. Back to Jeremiah chapter 32. You'll stand when you find Jeremiah chapter 32. Back to the same four verses again this morning. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'll read verses 9 and 11 if you will read with me. Verses 10 and 12 in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 9. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Ananoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for what we've heard already this morning, the good singing. Lord, thank you for the church and how well we've done the last year. But Lord, we look to 2012 to do something for you more as a church. Lord, I pray that we'd be united in this thing of giving. And Lord, I pray you'd be with the service, the singing to follow here, be with preacher, give him the voice this morning. Bless those that are in the hospital again, be with them. Lord, I think of Brother Spies again, be with him today. Lord, bless him in a special way. Lord, give us a good day this morning. We'll thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, folks. I appreciate that. I was thinking while these young people were, I was enjoying the song itself, listening to the message, but I was also thinking about how much I love the young people of Faith Baptist Church. Not just the five that sang up here this morning. All of you. And I want you to do right and live for God. You'd be happy if you will. Be happy in life. And I miss the ones who are away. I get to see some of them every week. Others are too far away or different places. And I miss them, but I sometimes hear from them, get to correspond through email. But I love the young people. There's nothing like seeing a young person grow up and give their life to the Lord. Amen. And just honor God with their life. So I love you. Good to have Diane and Rosie home from college for the weekend. Rosie said they had to come get some food. And so that's why they're here this weekend, okay? The White Castle's open 24 hours over here, Rosie. So, all right, verse number 11. You see the words, the evidence of the purchase. Verse 12, you see the evidence of the purchase. Verse 14, we did not read this verse, but you see the evidence of the purchase. In verse 16, you see the words, the evidence of the purchase. If you were here last Sunday, we're going to tag on to where we left off. Pick up the thought I'll review shortly and continue on with the message, God's title deed. God's title deed. So let's pray. Our Father, we're very grateful today for your blessings. One of the greatest blessings you've ever given to mankind is your book, filled with the revelation of yourself, your word to us. And Lord, would you please communicate to our heart through your book this morning. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. The best preacher is never a man. The best preacher is the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, would you please preach to our hearts today? I invite you to. I ask you to. We need you to. Our benefit will be dependent upon you preaching instead of man. So help me today to be a vessel, please, a conduit. Oh, speak to hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, as I said, we began this message last Sunday, and I'm not going to take the time to rehearse the whole message, but let me review quickly. God wanted to send a message to his people Israel through Jeremiah. Sometimes God did it by way of a verbal message. Other times God sent messages by way of having his people or his men do something that was symbolic. And that's what God did this time. He had Jeremiah buy a piece of property. And once Jeremiah bought the piece of property, Jeremiah did what you and I would do if we bought a piece of property today. Go down to the title company or somewhere and subscribe the evidence of the purchase. And the Bible, that's what we read here, they subscribed the evidence. Now, there were two evidences, the Bible tells us, in verse number 11. The Bible talks about the evidence which was sealed and the evidence that was open. So there were two copies of the title deed. Two copies. One, remember last week, they folded it, probably a trifold, you know, like you get in the mail. And once they folded that letter, a trifold, a blot of wax went on the fold to seal it. And then the ring, the king's ring or some official signet, was pressed into the wax that made that an official document. Now, that wax, that document could not be opened. It was sealed, all right? But then there was another copy, a duplicate copy that was open. It was open for everybody to see and read and know. So two copies of the purchase, and God called this the evidence of the purchase. One is sealed, one is open. Now, he told Jeremiah in verse number 14 to take both of those evidences, the sealed and the open evidence, and put them in an earthen vessel. I was going to bring one of my wife's clay flower pots to the pulpit this morning, but I forgot. And just a clay vessel. That's what vessels were made out of in that day. Many vessels made out of that same material today. And so the evidence, the sealed evidence, and the open evidence were put into an earthen vessel. The same earthen vessel. Now, this had a special meaning to the Hebrew people about God's promise to bring them back into the land. But this also had practical application for you and me in this day. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the practical application that you and I can learn from this story. Now, the first thing I said last week was this. Saved people are the purchase of God. Saved people are the purchase of God. And I gave the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, where Paul wrote, "For ye are bought with a price. God purchased us or redeemed us with the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ." He did not purchase us with gold and silver, precious metal, stone. He purchased us with the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved this morning, if you've given your heart to Christ, if you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you've been born into God's family, all of those terms are talking about the one experience of being saved. That's a Bible word, saved. Born again, that's a Bible term, born again. If you're saved, you are God's purchased possessions. God's purchased possession. Now, Paul thought that the Gentiles in Corinth, the Corinthian people in that church, should have known. Now, listen to this. That since God purchased them, He owned them. And He does. In the Bible says, Paul said to that, he said to those people, he said, "Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price, and you are not your own." You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Now, that's it. That's very important to understand. If we are saved, we belong to God because He's purchased us. And He's purchased us at a very high cost, the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we'll sing the song here at church, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." And one of the verses, maybe second verse, says, O perfect redemption, purchase of blood. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. And that's referring to the fact that if you've been saved, you are God's possession. God owns us. I was saved October 15th of 1975. You have a time, maybe a day, when you got saved and I became God's purchased possession. Now, folks, listen very carefully. You can't fool around with this. I'm amazed sometimes at I'm amazed sometimes at the carelessness with which some people approach this matter of salvation. We're talking about something unbelievably, there's nothing more important. Sometimes in knocking on the door, you talk to somebody and you begin the conversation by saying, "Well, you know, welcome," just a howdy doody type thing. And then you get around and you go to church anywhere. You know, "No, well, yes, I do. No, I don't." And more importantly than going to church is knowing for sure that if you died someday, you go to heaven. Are you sure that you're going to heaven someday? Have you ever been born into God's family? No, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have that assurance. And then you take your Bible and you spend some time there going through all the verses that deal with them. Not all of them, but a lot of the verses that deal with the matter of salvation. And you come all the way down and say, "Now listen, God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you. And Jesus shed His blood. And Jesus took your sin in His own body on the tree. And Jesus paid the price of your sin payment for you and became your sin sacrifice just for you." Now listen, wouldn't you want to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Jesus has said He will take you just like you are. Wouldn't you want to take Jesus as He is and what He did for you? And this, "Oh, well, I've already done that." Well, wait a minute. Just a half hour ago, 20 minutes ago, you told me you hadn't. You didn't know for sure. Now look, folks, you don't ever want to let pride come in this matter of salvation. You need to know that you're saved. And you can't hope that you're saved based on something that you think took place when you were 6 years of age. Come on now. You can't fool around with this. "Well, my dad said when I was 8, you know, that I went forward in church, and I don't remember him, but Dad told me he was there." Well, I'm glad Dad was there, but I'm more interested about what happened in your heart. I'm amazed sometimes at the carelessness with which some people, sometimes you visit somebody and they agree to come to church and you think to yourself, "All right, man, they're not saved and they're coming to church." And then, you preach the gospel message and you really hope that, man, when you give the opportunity for them to be saved, they'll raise their hand, acknowledge that they're not saved and come forward and trust Christ. And they don't come. You find, I think I'm okay. Oh, you think you're okay. Now look, this voice is getting better, and I think I'm okay. All right? But if it doesn't get much better soon, I'm going to go check again. Okay? But and it sounds better this morning. Okay? But that's my voice box. When you're talking about the destiny of an eternal soul, that once you breathe your last breath here, you have no opportunity to go back and reverse it. Then you can't just think you're okay. You got to know it. And I understand getting so backslidden away from God that you don't even realize you're saved. The Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Peter. I understand that. 2 Peter chapter 1. But I'm going to tell you, that's not most often the problem. More often the problem is we just going to go ahead and take a little casual, careless approach to this thing. And yeah, well, I think I'm okay. Well, I'll tell you something, friend. You may think you're okay with this or that as it pertains to life on planet Earth. But when it comes to the matter of being saved, you better know it. Know it. You say, well, the Bible says you can't know it. Nobody can know it. I beg to differ. The Bible says you can. These things have I written unto you that you may know, K-N-O-W. Paul said, I know whom I have believed in, K-N-O-W. It's a knowledgeable. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation this morning, but I'm trying to say to some, maybe in the room today, who have this casual approach, well, I think I'm okay. I'm going to tell you something, friend. And I'm your best friend this morning. I mean that with all of my heart. You know, if the Holy Ghost of God comes by you and troubles you about this, don't take that lightly. You say, well, one of these days, I'm going to respond to it when I get around to it. It won't be your choice. You respond when He says to respond, or you don't respond. Amen and amen. That's called the drawing, the working, the wooing of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to crawl to God yourself. You're going to come to God when the Holy Spirit says, come. And He doesn't say that in an audible voice. He says that by making an impression upon your heart. Squeezing of the heart, the troubling of the heart. I may think I'm okay, but that's not enough when it comes to the matter of being saved. I've got to make sure, 100%, amen, that I'm on my way to heaven. Amen to that. That's a very important thing. Now, we are God's purchased possession, okay? We belong to God. Now, number two, I talked about this last Sunday, and let me just review quickly. The evidence of the purchase is in us. The evidence of the purchase is in us. Remember, God had Jeremiah by the field, and He took the evidence, both the evidence that was sealed and the evidence that was open, and He put them in the same earthen vessel. Now, you and I, in the Bible, we're referred to in the New Testament as earthen vessels. We are vessels of clay. Now, we belong to God. He purchased us with the shed blood of His Son Jesus. So we belong to Him. And listen, just like Jeremiah put the evidences of the purchase in the earthen vessel, God has put the evidence of His purchase in this earthen vessel. God has put both the sealed and the open evidence in me, and He's put the sealed and the open evidence in you. Now, again, let me review quickly about the sealed evidence. The sealed evidence is the person of the Holy Spirit who moves into the body the moment you got saved. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's three verses in the New Testament that tell us the moment we get saved, the Spirit of God moves in us and God seals. That's part of the evidence that is sealed, and the evidence is sealed in us. The Spirit of God, unseen to us, unseen to any other person. Now, I used my own example last week when I stood at that altar after I got up off my knees that Wednesday night, trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't see this whirlwind of white dust fly through the air and move into me. Nobody else saw anything like that either. If they did, they were taking a trip. No, there was no spook that came down from heaven. In fact, there was no dove that flew down and landed on my shoulder. Nobody saw anything. I didn't see anything. But the Holy Spirit of God sealed me. He moved into me. He is the sealed evidence that I am a born-again child of God. I'm the purchase of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, when He moves in, He makes His presence known to us. He teaches us, and He guides us, and He comforts us, and He leads us, and He warns us, and He rebukes us. He is in us, and He makes Himself known to us. Now, no one else can see that, but I know it. I know it. I first got saved. Boy, oh boy, there's a lot of things in my life that needed changing, and I mean some radical changes. Some of you are the same way. Radical changes that need to take place after I got saved. And you know what? Some of those things I tried to go back, I did before I got saved, I tried to go back and redo those same things. And you know, boy, I was miserable. There was a voice on the inside that said, this is not right. You know this is not right. And then you're not going to enjoy this. This is not God's will. I'm not going to let you enjoy it. I was miserable. Now, my mother couldn't see that. My dad couldn't see that. My friends couldn't see that, but I knew that. Because the Spirit of God moved in me and began to make Himself known to me through teaching me and guiding me and warning me and convicting me. Now listen, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. That's not always enjoyable. It's not always fun, but it is good. And we live in a society that thinks, you know, if it's not fun, it's not good. But there are a lot of things that aren't fun that are good for us. And when the Holy Spirit of God bears down in my heart, and when He bears down in your heart, it's not fun. I don't enjoy that. I don't suppose you enjoy that. But friend, that is good for us. It, you know, if nothing else, it's evidence I belong to God. I'm not going to run out and live like I want to. I'm not my own. I'm not going to live out and do all the things I run out and live like I used to, and do all the things I used to do, and enjoy it. God's not going to let me do that. The Spirit of God's going to rah, 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 rah. And I'm glad He does. Okay? That's evidence. Evidence. The sealed evidence is in you and me, those of us that are saved. Now, okay, what does that leave us with? The open evidence, okay? Remember, Jeremiah, he put the sealed evidence and the open evidence in the same earthen vessel. Now, God has put the sealed evidence of the Holy Spirit in my body, and He's in your body if you're saved. Now, what about the open evidence? Well, the open evidence that went in that earthen vessel could be seen and read by all people. If they walked up to that earthen vessel that had the transaction, the subscribed transaction of Jeremiah buying that field, they would have found two documents, two pieces of paper. This one had that blot of wax on it. It was sealed. It could not be opened. This one could be opened. It was read. It could be read. It could be seen. It was known from all people. Now, don't miss this. Remember that the open evidence was a duplicate copy of the sealed evidence. Every I that was dotted on the sealed transaction was dotted on the open transaction. Every T that was crossed on the sealed transaction was crossed on the open transaction. Every word, the lines, the wording, the paragraphs, it was a duplicate copy. Just like when you go to the title company to finish the finalizing close on the purchase of the property or the house, there are more than one copies of that document. And so here was a document that was sealed, could not be known, could not be read or seen. Here was a document that was open, and this document was a word-for-word duplicate copy. The sealed evidence of the Holy Spirit is in me and in you. We call Him the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, wants to duplicate God in my life and in your life for everybody to see and know. Now, can you think of anyone who was God in an earthen vessel? Can you think of anyone who was God in a human body? I think we just celebrated His birthday. I think one of the names that the angel gave Joseph was Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus Christ is God in an earthly body. Jesus Christ is God in an earthen vessel. God in a human body. So you know what that means, friend? That means that God intends for you and me to live like Jesus lived in His body, so can we can be examples to all who see and know us. And the way this happens is the Holy Spirit duplicates in our lives the life of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is in me. And He understands and knows Jesus. He's part of the same Godhead that Jesus is a part of. And He knows how Jesus walked. And He knows how Jesus talked. And He knows what Jesus thought. And He knows what Jesus did with His hands. And He knows what Jesus did with His feet. And He knows what Jesus did with His heart. And the Holy Spirit seeks to duplicate that in my life and in yours. So that everybody around us can say, oh boy. They remind me of God. They remind me of Jesus. The songwriter wrote it this way. Sometimes we sing this song in church. Listen to these words. This is a poem put to music. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Did you hear what He said? Take my life, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself, and duplicate in me the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here this morning. That's what we're talking about. This is what God wants for us, friend. This is what God wants for Terry Angel. This is God, what God wants for Mike Bragg. This is what God wants for... I could go through the room this morning and call out the name of every person who professes salvation in Jesus Christ. God wants this. You know, we belong to Him. And He put the sealed evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. And now He says, okay, I want the Holy Spirit who's in you to duplicate the life of my Son Jesus. And let the people who live in your neighborhoods and the people who work with you and the people who are your friends see the life of Jesus Christ in you. Open evidence. Open evidence. The Holy Spirit in me. Think about this. The Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in you is real good for us. The Holy Spirit in me is real good for me. Real good for me. Because He teaches me. And He warns me. And He guides me. And He comforts me. And He prays for me. But this life is not all about me. No man liveth and dieth to himself. And the Holy Spirit in you is good for you. But friend, the Holy Spirit living through me and the Holy Spirit living through you, the Holy Spirit duplicating in us the life of Jesus Christ, it's what's going to help all those around us. That open evidence that God expects us to be. Now, there's some in this room, you're saved and you know it. You remember the, if you don't know the exact day, you remember the time, you're not just okay, you think. You've settled it. And for many in this room, you're saved and you know it. And the Holy Spirit moved in you and you know that He is in there. You understand the change. You feel it. You are enjoying the Holy Spirit ministering in you. You're enjoying the Holy Spirit teaching you and guiding you. And that's a wonderful thing. But listen, God wants the evidence open, where everybody can see it and know it. You know what that means? That means what some of you need to do is give your life to God. Your life. You see, you gave Him your sin when you got saved. And guess what He did? He took it. And He removed it. And He buried it. And He forgave it. And He forgot it forever. You can't beat that with a stick. Now look, He took your sin. But He wants more than your sin. He wants your life. I took the sin. I buried it, removed it, buried it, forgave it, forgot it forever. Now I want you. Is that too much to ask? For Him to take the sin of my life? For Him to take every evil that I've been guilty of for these 50 plus years and all the evil I'll be guilty of in however long I live on this earth, for Him to take all of that and to remove it and separate it from me and bury it and forgive it and forget it forever? Is it too much to ask for my life? You say, well, man, I don't think I could preach. You don't have to be a preacher to give Christ your life. Give God your life. God wants you as a truck driver. God wants you wherever you work. God wants you at the hospital. God wants you wherever you do. Whatever you do, God wants you. And He wants the Holy Spirit, that sealed evidence. He wants the Holy Spirit to duplicate in you the life of Jesus Christ so that when people see us, they say, well, there's something different about that guy. Something different about that young person. Now, folks, listen very carefully. God did not give us the Holy Spirit just to be sealed up evidence in us that we belong to God. That's wonderful, but He didn't give the Holy Spirit to us just for that purpose. He gave the Holy Spirit so that the life of Christ might be duplicated in us, open and read and known of all people. Listen very carefully. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined. I don't miss this. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You say, what's that mean? God has already predestined that you and I are going to be like Jesus Christ. You know when that happens? When we see Him. 1 John 3:2 says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The moment you and I see Jesus Christ, we'll be made just like Him. And by the way, nobody's going to stop that. That's predestined of God. That's done. That's settled. We're going to be like Jesus. That's going to happen. But wait a minute. Until that time comes, until I see Jesus, and I don't know when that will be, but until I see Jesus and I am made completely like Him, the Spirit of God is inside of me, working and wanting to and desiring to duplicate the life of Christ in me and in you as much as possible. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're saved, the Spirit of God is in you. That's sealed evidence that you belong to God. But God didn't want it to stay sealed. He wants it to be open. And He wants the Holy Spirit to move through us and work through us to make us an example of Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing about this, and I'm hurrying through this because I had more material than I could get to, but I'm not going to make a third lesson out of it. The great thing about this whole thing, listen very carefully. The less I interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit, the more He will develop the life of Christ in me. I'll say that again. The less I interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit, the more He will develop the life of Christ in me. You say, what's that? I'm saying I've got to get Terry Angel out of the way so the Holy Spirit can duplicate the life of Christ in me. So who's the biggest hindrance to letting Christ be seen in you? Me. The biggest hindrance in Christ being seen in me is not my wife. It is not any of my friends. It's not any of my children. It's not any of my enemies. The biggest hindrance to Christ being seen in me is me. And the biggest hindrance to Christ being seen in you is you. And if you get out of the way and let Him take over, if you get out of the way and yield to Him, He will. Folks, it's automatic. It's not like you have to say, boy, I hope the Holy Spirit really will duplicate the life of Christ in me. He's chomping at the bit. And as soon as I get out of the way, He takes over. As soon as I get less of myself and more of Him. What do you mean by that? Give Him control. Give Him the directorship of my life. Here is how most of us handle this. Most of us handle this thing of becoming like Christ the wrong way. We feel like a failure in a certain area of our lives. And so you know what we think? We think, okay, you know what I got to do? I got to work harder. And I got to do more. And I got to run faster. And I got to jump higher. And I got to just work. And try. And just to work and do all that I can to get myself to be like Jesus Christ. All that does is get us deeper. Have you ever been stuck in your vehicle? In the mud or the snow? I can get it out. Burn in drive, in reverse, burn. What's happening the whole time? I'm going to tell you a story. You will not believe it. But I have to tell the truth in the pulpit. So if I was telling you this story in person, I maybe could exaggerate, but I can't hear. A friend of mine got stuck in a muddy field. In his pickup truck. This happened. He called me. He said, man, I'm stuck. Could you bring your Suburban with the four-wheel drive and pull me up? I said, no problem. So I drove to where he was. It had been raining for days. In the process of trying to pull him out, I got stuck. So he said, okay, no problem. Let's call the farmer. We know the farmer. Let's call the farmer. So we called the farmer. Farmer's son answered the phone. Hey, we're over here. We're stuck. No problem. I'll bring my four-wheel drive pickup truck. Come over and get you out. So he drove over there. He hooked up to one of us. I can't remember which one. He got stuck. There are three pickups stuck in the same field. Two of them with four-wheel drive. And all three of them. And so that farmer's son gets on the phone and calls his brother. Now, this happened. I know. You look at me like this as a cartoon. No, it wasn't a cartoon. The only thing that was a cartoon was all the little stars and asterisks that were going through our mind, you know. I'm teasing. Somewhat. So he says, hey, bring the tractor. And so we stood there. We waited around. Pretty soon, heard and here came this great big four-wheel drive, John Deere, humongous tractor with the big tire, the dualies on front, the dualies on back. Running over trees, fences. I don't think he said this, but basically his attitude was, get out of the way. You see what you've done? Man, he slapped a chain on the right place on one of those trucks and pulled it right out. And he slapped a chain on the other truck. Slapped the chain on my truck. Pretty soon, I mean, it was 5 minutes or less, and all three of us were unstuck. That really happened. I'm embarrassed, but it really happened. But it does make a good story for a church. Here's where some folk are in the Christian life. You're a failure in some area of the Christian life, being like Jesus. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to work harder. If you could just get out of the way, the Spirit of God will do what needs to be done. Now, I could tell you stories this morning. I don't have time to do it. But there's a couple of areas in my life where I had to get out of the way. And I tried 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 and I tried, and my wife and I, and she said, this has got to be fixed. And I agreed, this has got to be, and I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. And you know what? When I got out of the way, when I got alone with God, I said, God, I can't do this. He said, no problem. What are you getting stuck in? What area of the Christian life are you bogged down in? You say, I could be like, I just have a hard time being like Jesus with my eyes or my mouth or my ears or my feet, the places I go, or my heart or my will. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. The Spirit of God will duplicate in me and you the life of Jesus Christ. He'll do that. Now let me ask you a question. How am I and how are you willing to let the Holy Spirit change us to be someone that people can look at and say, that man, that woman, that young lady, that young man reminds me of what Jesus must be like. Because that's what God wants. He put the evidence in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then He said, now you let Him work on you and mold you and make you to the point where your life is open evidence that you're a child of the King. Does the Holy Spirit have any work to do? Does He? Probably. Probably. Take my life. Take my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my will, my heart, my love. Take me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to see the importance of this. And I pray, God, that You'll please speak to our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit will preach to us today. Through my voice, Holy Spirit, would You please speak to us? Those of us in the room today, change us, please, for the better, to be more like Jesus, open evidence of that possession. And I'll thank You in Christ's name.